In our Bibles then to Jonah and chapter 3, and we'll be looking at chapter 3 spilling over into chapter 4 this morning, and then we'll be taking a closer look at chapter 4 this evening. So our theme then on a Sunday morning has been the fact that God does not change. Lots of things are changing all around us. And things have changed in our society in ways that were unimaginable, I think, just a few years ago. So as everything changes around us then, we are focusing attention on a God who does not change. And so far what we've seen is that the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, presents the people of God with the truth that God doesn't change. Do you remember what we said when we looked at Malachi? The people of God had been for 70 years living in exile in the empire of the Babylonians. And then when that empire fell, very gradually the people of God returned home to Jerusalem. And under leadership, they had rebuilt the temple. They were rebuilding the walls of the city, only for their leader to be taken away from them. And so the people of God were left without their leader, Nehemiah. They then experienced a famine, and then they were being, if you like, targeted by the surrounding nations. So they began to feel abandoned by God. They began to complain about God. And God sent Malachi, the prophet, to reassure them that God does not change. Last Sunday, we spent the day looking at Balaam, that very strange Old Testament character. And Balaam was asked by Balak, the king, to put a curse on the people of God. So as the people of God were journeying through the wilderness, this king Balak, king of a nation that was in the path of the people of God, asked Balaam to curse God's people. And on at least four occasions, Balaam, this very strange fellow, was unable to curse the people of God. And in one of his pronouncements, Balaam says, God does not change. So we're going to carry on that theme of an unchanging God by looking at Jonah and chapter 3. And what I'd like to do is read again from verse 5, and let's read as far as verse 2 in chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles there then, Jonah 3, beginning at verse 5. Now I'm assuming most of us know the story of Jonah. It's a very well-known story. The first two chapters are better known, I think, than chapters 3 and 4, but let's pick up the story in chapter 3 and verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And so word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly, And he became furious. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? For this reason I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in compassion, one who relents from doing harm. Let's ask God to help us then as we turn to listen to his word. I think most of us know by now, don't we, that when we read the Old Testament, there's clues in the text to help us find the meaning of a passage. And many times we've gone over in prayer meeting or Bible study what those clues are. What do we need to look for when we are reading our Bibles? So what I'm hoping is none of us are under the impression that we just pick up our Bibles and just read a passage and that's all that we need to do. We need to engage with it. We read and we do some hard work. And there's clues in the passages. So let me remind you what those clues are. If you read your Old Testament, the most important part of any book that you read is the dialogue, the spoken words. Perhaps it's God who speaks. It may be the main character who's telling us something, or there may be a conversation going on. Now, pay more attention to what's spoken than what's being described. That's one thing to look out for. Another thing that we noticed last Sunday morning is you keep a lookout for words that are being repeated. As far as I'm concerned, that's the biggest help to making sense of reading the Old Testament. You read a passage and you just look out for any word that is occurring again and again and again as the verses unfold. So you may remember last Sunday when we read the story of Balaam and he was riding his donkey, he was riding to meet King Balak, there was one word that was occurring every other verse. And it was the word saw. So the donkey saw, and the donkey saw, but Balaam didn't see. And then Balaam saw. That was repeating throughout the story of Balaam. So that as a reader, when you notice this, you say to yourself, now, that's the purpose of this passage. It's emphasizing the need to see. Now, if you look down the verses we've just read, take a look from Jonah 3, verse 5, down as far as 4, verse 2, and there's one word that's being repeated. And this repetition, if you like, it's the author, he's got his hand with his finger pointed, and he's saying to you, look at this, notice this, this is what I want you to see. Can you notice the word that's being repeated again and again and again? Well, let me show you. You'll see the word, first of all, in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger that we may not perish? And then you'll see the same word in verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. And then thirdly, you'll see it in verse 2 of chapter 4. So Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in compassion, one who relents from doing harm. Now, do you see the word there? Now, there's the word turn that is in verse 9 and 10, but what's the word that's in all three of those verses? And I'm sure you can see it. It's the word relent. And what you're meant to do, when you look at this part of the story of Jonah, excuse me, you're meant to take those three words out of the story and say, right, That's what the theme is. This bit of the story is all about relenting. If you're not sure what the word means, some of you may have the word repenting in these verses instead. The theme is about repentance, changing, turning around, changing direction. That's the theme of these three verses. And in a sense, the story of Jonah is the story about three repenting people. Jonah himself seems to repent. Then the people of Nineveh seem to repent. And then finally, what you have is you have God seeming to repent. So one way of looking at this is to say, oh, Jonah's the story of three repenting peoples. What I'd like us to do is look at it this way. The first time we get a sense of repenting is from the people of Nineveh. And what the people of Nineveh do is this. In verse 9, they express a hope for which they have no certainty. Listen again to verse 9. Who can tell if God will relent? These are the people who had no reason at all to hope that they would have anything good from God. What they did was they changed themselves in the hope that this God whom they didn't know, this God whom Jonah had preached, this God who was preached to them as a fiery, wrathful, angry God, in the hope that such a God would turn from the disaster that Jonah had preached about. Now, I want you to be really clear this morning. What you've got in these Ninevites is the most amazing example of people turning to God without any solid reason to believe that God would hear them. So I want to reinforce that. The second thing I want you to notice is verse 10. God himself, he appears to change his mind. Now, our theme is God who doesn't change. So if we have a God who doesn't change, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how can God change his mind? How can he say one thing and then do another? How can he promise to destroy an entire city on the one hand and then change his mind? How does that fit with this idea in the Bible that God doesn't change? That's the second thing. But for me, the most important thing of all is found in Jonah 4, excuse me, in verse 2. Because what you have in this verse is the answer to the first two. So let me repeat that. If you're thinking now, as you sit there in your pew, if you're thinking about the Ninevites, and how could the Ninevites have any hope at all that God would not be angry with them? The answer is in Jonah's prayer. If, on the other hand, you're thinking about verse 10, and you're saying, okay then, Neil, how can God change his mind? He's an unchanging God. Then again, the answer is in verse 2 of chapter 4. It's like as if the author of this book is teasing you in verse 9. He's teasing you in verse 10 of chapter 3. He's wanting you to start to ask questions, and then he gives you the answer just a moment or so later. So look again at verse 2 of chapter 4, and do you see the answer there? Now I'll read the whole verse. Look for the answer to these questions. Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? So what did Jonah know? Go right back to chapter 1. when Jonah was told by God, go to the Ninevites, this terribly wicked and evil city of Nineveh, whose wickedness is so great, says God, that it's come all the way to heaven. And the imagery in chapter 1 is of a bad smell. So what God says to Jonah right at the start is this. The stench of Nineveh, the foul stink of that city has reached my nose, says God. And it's so offensive, I want to destroy the Ninevites. Now, when Jonah heard that in chapter 1, Jonah knew that God had no intention of doing any such thing. If God really meant that he was going to destroy the Ninevites, Jonah would have been on the first boat or the first camel train to take him to Nineveh. He would have gone with all the might and the speed that he could muster. He would have loved it. He would have preached his heart out. He would have rejoiced in Nineveh being destroyed. But he knew that God had no intention of doing such a thing. And so what does Jonah do? He runs, do you remember, in the very opposite direction to Nineveh. He sets off for Spain. So Nineveh's all the way over here. Spain is down there. And Nineveh is the last place that Jonah wants to go. So he rushes headlong to Spain. And some of you may remember when we looked at this book that there's that word repeated in chapter 1. Do you remember the word? Just refresh your memories if you've got your Bibles open. Take a look at chapter 1. Some of you I know mark your Bibles. Can you see where you might have marked it from our studies a while back? The word that's repeated in chapter 1 is the word down. So Jonah goes down to Spain, he goes down to the ship, he goes down to the lowest level of the ship, he goes down onto his bed. The whole story is of Jonah going down and down and down. And the idea there is that he's running as far away from God as he can. And then when the storm comes and he's thrown overboard, Jonah goes down into the sea. He goes down to the very depths of the sea. He goes down to the roots of the mountains. He is as far down as it's possible for Jonah to be. Why? Because he knows God has no intention of destroying Nineveh. And Jonah is so angry that God's purposes is not to do this very thing that God has told him in chapter 1. Now look again at verse 2 of chapter 4. Was this not what I said when I was still in my country? So there you have Jonah telling you right from the beginning, I knew this would happen. I knew all along that this is what you would do, God. Therefore, I fled to Tarshish. Now, how did Jonah know that God had no intention ever of destroying Nineveh? How did Jonah know such a thing? Take a look at verse 2 again. So remember now, it was never God's purpose to destroy Nineveh. So God doesn't change his mind because it was never in his mind. He never had that in his plans and purposes. In fact, all along, it was God's purpose to have mercy on Nineveh. And so God is not being presented to us as someone who changed his mind. We're actually being told that God has done exactly what he set out to do. God has accomplished his purpose in exactly the way that he had wanted to. That's what Jonah is seeing when he prays to God. Look at verse 2 again. I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in compassion, one who relents from doing harm. What Jonah knows is he knows who God is. If you like, put it like this. Jonah knows his God. He knows the nature and the character of God. And because he knows that, Jonah is able to see right from the start that this idea of destroying Nineveh is just, now, what word do we use here? Do we say a ruse? Do we say it's part of some bigger plan? It's one step on the way. However you frame it, what Jonah knows is he knows the character of God. Now, take a look at verse 2 again. And as you come towards the end of verse 2, the phrase that is so important is right there at the end of the verse. God, says Jonah, you are one who relents from doing harm. And if I take you through that phrase bit by bit, you are one. Now that phrase, that word, is a reference to the being of God. One. You are one. It is your being, O God. It is who you are, O God. It is your nature, O God. It is your very character, says Jonah. And that's the most amazing part of the entire story of Jonah. Jonah has the clearest understanding of God you could ever wish to have. Jonah sees the very being and nature of God. Now, I've said to you many times over the years that what you need, what I need, is to see God clearly. And that's what Jonah does here. He doesn't like what he sees, but nonetheless, Jonah says very clearly that he sees and knows and understands God. What I could do this morning, if it was possible, was to elaborate on that and show you that this man, Jonah, who is alive at the time of the temple and the priests and the sacrifices, he's, if you like, a very Old Testament character. He has a deeper understanding of God than nearly any who's gone before him. He's got a better understanding of God than nearly any of his contemporaries because he sees the very nature of God. Now look at that phrase again. You are one, says Jonah, who relents from doing harm. Now, you know, there are often moments when I'm preaching a sermon, and I think other preachers feel the same, when you feel you can't do justice to a verse or a passage in the Bible. And I feel like that at the moment. I feel I can't do justice to Jonah's statement here at the end of verse 2. You, O God, says Jonah, your nature, O God, is one who relents from doing harm. Now, I don't feel I can do it justice, but I've got to try. And in trying to tell you what this verse means, we need to be as encouraged as we possibly can. So let me read it again. Your very nature, your very character is one that relents from doing harm. So let me say it like this. You've had conversations, haven't you, like me, about God with people who are not Christians. And you will have had conversations just like me when people will say to you, how can God, if he is God, how can he allow... And then what you get is a reference to a famine, or the wars, or some personal tragedy. How can God allow it, is what people will say. Well, look at this phrase here. in verse 2. What Jonah understands about God is that the very last thing that God will ever do is bring harm. If you like, think of the word relent. It means to turn around. God will turn around from doing any harm whenever God can. It's the very last thing. It's the ultimately last thing that God will ever do. Harm, if you like, judgment, wrath, anger is what God will only show when everything else has failed. That's what Jonah understands. So we have a God who, by every means possible, will turn around from doing and expressing his wrath and his anger. Now, I want to apply it in three ways, if I can. Let's think about this morning those in our families who are not Christians. You and I have been praying for family loved ones since the very first day we ourselves became Christians. Now, why are you and I praying that those we love should come to faith in Christ? Why do we want them to become Christians? Is it because we want them in church with us on a Sunday? Is it because, for some reason, it's better to be a Christian? You know, a better life? The answer is this. We want those we love to come to faith in Christ, because if they die without Christ, then what our loved one faces is an eternity experiencing the wrath of God. We want our loved ones to be saved. That's the word, isn't it? It's an old-fashioned word. We want them to be saved. Saved from wrath. We want them to be saved from hell. Saved from judgment. We want them to be saved from punishment, being punished for their sins. That's why we pray. Now, when you come to a verse like this, what you need to understand, it's in the very nature of God to relent from doing harm. If you think of harm here as the wrath of God, now that's what Nineveh was told to expect. 40 days and you'd be burnt to a crisp under the wrath of God. That's what they were told. So if harm is the wrath of God, then God relents, God will turn away from, God will do everything he is able to do in order not to express his wrath. That's what Jonah sees here. So when you and I are thinking about our loved ones, and we've been praying perhaps for 30 years, 40 years. We don't feel very hopeful, do we, that they'll ever become Christians. We may indeed have stopped praying because we've lost heart. We've given up because, you know, you look at them and they're not interested. You ask them to come and they won't. So you've given up. Now, what you need to see here is in the nature of God, that it's the last thing that he will do is send a person to hell. He will, but it's the last thing. There will be everything else, everything done, every opportunity given, every encouragement offered by God to the people we are praying for, so that the last thing, the if you like, the ultimate thing is he'd express wrath. But God will turn away time and time again before he does it. You see, sometimes we think like Jonah. We want wrath to be the first thing that people experienced. We want wrath to be the only thing that people experience. Jonah looked at the Ninevites and he saw their sinfulness and he knew they were a threat to his own nation. So Jonah said, top of my list, the very first thing I want is judgment. That's my priority. Now, do you see what God is saying? Do you see what Jonah understands? That on God's list, it's the very last thing that he will show. And God will show anything. God will do anything. God will, if you like, in all his grace and mercy and love, God will offer again and again and again. Wrath is the last that he will do. And that's why Jonah's angry, because it was top of his list. They deserved wrath. They were ugly sinners. They were wretched, pagan idolaters. And they should get what they deserve. That was Jonah's heart. And God's heart, go back to verse 2 of chapter 4. One, the nature of God is to do wrath as the very last thing. There's a prophet that comes later on in the Old Testament called Nahum. Just a few books further on, you can read his story. And Nahum goes to the same city as Jonah. He goes to Nineveh. And he does go and preach wrath. And wrath does happen. But can you see, the whole reason why we get Jonah and then we get Nahum is because God will try mercy first. God's nature is to be gracious first. God extends love first. And it's the very last thing that he will do. So let's come back to ourselves here this morning. If you're praying for your family and your family are unsaved, then the nature of the God to whom you're praying is a nature in which it's the very last thing that he wishes to do to express his wrath and anger. God will again and again turn away. He will give reasons. He will give hope. Opportunity, chance to those you're praying for. So it's if you're praying for your loved ones, let's think about society, this changing society of ours. Romans 1 verse 18, do you remember? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We've looked at that verse many, many times. We've struggled to understand it many, many times. Now, let's bring Jonah in to help us with this. When you think of society, Nineveh was a great society. We have a God whose nature is to be as loving and as patient with society as he can possibly be. God will turn away from bringing wrath. God will look for more opportunities to be gracious. It is the last thing that our God will do. If you like, when the stubbornness is so great, it's only then that God expresses his wrath. That's what Jonah understands. It's what you and I need to understand. If we are praying for our society, if you're praying for your colleagues, your neighbours, if you go to a supermarket and you know people, you meet them in the aisles, you know the person on the checkout, you talk to them. What we want is confidence in a God who delights to do good things, a God who delights to show mercy and compassion and grace. We don't want in our hearts some sense of a God who's throwing thunderbolts down on us. We don't want to live in our society like little Jonas. All we want is God to send fire down on these terribly evil people who live all around us. We have a God who relents from doing harm. So whether we're thinking about our families, our society, even our church, you know, there's something about us as human beings. We are far better at understanding punishment and judgment. We are far better at finding fault and criticizing. We are far better at pointing the finger and talking about what people deserve, in our opinions, than we are at understanding a God who relents from doing harm. So does God want to do harm to those we are praying for? God relents from doing harm. Does God want to do harm for the society in which we live? God relents from doing harm. As a congregation, does God want to do us harm? Does God want to make it worse for us? We have a God who relents from doing harm. Now, I want to end by saying two things. The reason why this is in the Old Testament is because the Ninevites are held up as a rebuke to God's people. The Ninevites respond in such a way to preaching, even when that preaching is about wrath. They believe God, they put on sackcloth, they sit in the dust, they refuse to eat. What a wonderful response from such a wicked and evil people. That's a rebuke to the Israelites. They had had God's word for centuries. They had the priests and the temple and the sacrifices. They'd had every privilege going. And they're as hard as nails. So the Ninevites serve this purpose of rebuking God's people. Look at how they've responded to the preaching of God's word. And look at what you are like. Look at your hearts, how hard they are. That's the message of the Ninevites. And then look at Jonah himself. We'll be thinking more about Jonah tonight. But Jonah is also, in this book, a rebuke to us as believers. Jonah, who has known such compassion from God, has no compassion for the Ninevites. What we'll do tonight is we'll see how many times Jonah has experienced compassion. So, if you're able to attend tonight, take a look this afternoon and just see for yourself on how many occasions has Jonah experienced God's compassion. Now, this man who has known so much compassion in his own life hasn't a shred of it when it comes to others. And that is something that is meant to shock us. How is it possible to know God's compassion in our own experience and then to have hearts that are unmoved by the sufferings of others? And what we'll see tonight is that Jonah does feel compassion. But what does he feel compassion for? As you look at chapter 4, you'll see this word being repeated. And you'll see just what Jonah feels compassion towards. And when you see that, you're shocked. How can you feel sorry, Jonah, for such a thing when you can't feel sorry for this vast company of people? And then what you go on to do in chapter 4 is this. You see God comparing himself to Jonah's compassion. What's God's compassion like when you measure it against the compassion that's in the heart of Jonah. That's tonight. This morning, then, let's take away from Jonah and his prayer that fantastic phrase at the end of verse 2. The very nature of God, the being of God, is such that God will only punish, judge, God will only express his wrath and his anger at the very last. God will give opportunity again and again and again, because God will do all that he can to turn away from doing harm. Well, let's pray, shall we?